Well, good morning, and good to see everyone here in the room. Welcome to Texas House of Prayer, our Sunday morning service, and to all those who are watching all over the world through streaming Facebook, and we're glad that you're here with us. Welcome once again to Texas House of Prayer, located right here in the heart of Johnson County, Texas. We're pleased to be here and to be bringing God's Word to you this morning. I had been doing a series. I've departed from it for a few times for special reasons, but I had been doing a series on the family, and it was my full intent to get back into that series today. And two Wednesday nights ago, as we were in prayer, the Lord spoke something to my spirit, and I got excited about it. I looked it up. I didn't know. It was just part of a verse. And so I had to look it up to see the rest of the verse and the context that it was spoken in. And that made me even more excited as I did that. And I knew that I needed to preach that message this morning instead of my message on the family. I'm looking forward to that one too. That one is really exciting to me. The next part is going to be subtitled. It's the Biblical Family. A Biblical View on the Family, part 14 or 15 now. And the subtitle of this one is Babies Are Not Puppies. Okay, so I'm sure everybody's going to be excited about that message, and I'm excited about bringing it. God's going to really speak in a powerful way, I believe. But babies are not puppies. Look forward to that. But this one here is totally a one-off message, and it's something that the Lord put on my heart, and I'm excited about bringing it. I want to tell you up front, I may step on some toes. Was it one of the preachers in your past said, if I'm not stepping on your toes, I'm not doing a good job, or something like that?
Well, anytime a preacher preaches the truth, he's going to step on some toes.
Okay. I hope everybody heard that. What he said was that anytime a preacher preaches the Word of God and does a good job of it, then toes are going to be stepped on. And if that happens to you, you're the one with the problem, not the preacher and not God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Duane. So I may step on some toes today. I may say some things that inadvertently may offend. I really want to be a help. And I say that all the time. I'm talking to people on Facebook all the time, and I'm encouraging, and I'm telling them things they want to hear, and sometimes I tell them things that they weren't looking forward to hearing. But my heart always is, I want to help. I want to see you in a better place. So just realize that's my intent this morning. If you get upset, then just keep trying to love me, and let's get through this. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Now, I didn't say that to say I'm apologizing for what I'm saying. I'm basically saying just be on your toes, beware. If you're not on your toes, I will be. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. First of all, we'll read through verse 15, 1 through 15. I'll just read through it, then we'll come back through and we'll share some insights from this passage. So John 5, verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, He knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day, was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered and said to them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is this that said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And that little phrase there, lest a worse thing come unto thee, is what the Lord spoke to me as we were in prayer. I knew the Lord had something to say from this passage of Scripture, and so I looked it up based on that part of it, saw it in its context, and as I already said, got excited about what the Lord wanted to speak to me and to His people. The last verse in this passage, verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And as I said, let's go back into this now and talk about certain things that this scripture shows us. First of all, in verse 2, we see that there was a pool which was called Bethesda. It had five porches or covered areas. There were colonnades, that these columns in a line, and those columns were covered by something to shade it and offer protection from perhaps the rain or definitely the sun. And there were five of them there around this pool area. And in these lay a great multitude. Everybody say great multitude.
Great multitude.
That means in good old Texas English, a whole lot of folks. Okay, there was a whole lot of people in this area, under these porches, under the covering, just waiting for this event to take place so that perhaps they might be healed. And who were these people? They were impotent folk, a great multitude, not just of people, not just of onlookers, not just of curious people, but people that truly needed what was promised or offered to one person. They were all gathered. It was like a lottery for sick people. A great multitude of impotent people. Impotent means people with serious physical ailments. There were no people there laying in that environment, that crowded environment, trying to escape the sun and trying to be the first one in there because they had a hangnail. There was nobody there that had a herniated eyelash. You know, these were people with serious ailments. What did they have? Well, some of them were blind. Any of you children, what does blind mean? Can't see. And you're going to have a harder time with this one. Halt. Some were blind, some were halt. What does halt mean? It's an old English term. I don't think anybody's going to get it. It means they were lame. So what does lame mean?
Can't walk.
Okay, so some were blind, some were lame. withered. This is something that we don't see a lot, and it's amazing how often it comes up in Scripture. But there were people that were withered. They had extremities and an arm or a leg that was not the same size as it ought to be. The normal one was out to here, and the withered one was here. And it was either unusable or very weak. And anybody who has arms wants to have two of them, and they want to have two of them that work and are strong. So if you had a withered arm, a withered leg, you'd want to be there to receive healing for that ailment. And they were waiting for the moving of the water. It says, for an angel went down at a certain season. It wasn't on the calendar as a day. There was not a day assigned to this event. There was not an hour assigned to this event. All they knew that it would take place during a certain season. Now, we're not told what that season was, but we know that you cannot know what day or time something's going to happen if all you have is the season. Imagine saying to the woman that you're going to marry, we're going to get married. Meet me at Big Tex in the autumn. That's not going to help either one of you, is it? So these people were there waiting, knowing that during this season, at some point, an angel is going to come down. He's going to trouble the water. What that meant, I don't know. But in my mind, I picture him stirring it up, making a little whirlpool. And as soon as that happened, people would begin running from these places. And I'm sure they had choice places under these porches that were closest to the pool. I've never seen this happen, but I've heard a lot of English people who've gone to different places in Europe for vacations get really upset with the German people who are also going there, because they say that they'll go out early in the morning and lay their towel on the best recliners and then go in and have breakfast and everything. And they reserve their recliner. I'm sure that took place at these porches. People trying to get a good seat early, close to the water, so they can get in first. Because what happened when they got in first? Whoever stepped in the water after the angel troubled it, the first person, nobody else, just the first person, was healed of his disease. A certain man was there which had an infirmity. An infirmity means a lack of strength, feebleness, weakness. Don't know exactly what it was, but he had a hard time getting around. He probably had a hard time getting himself up off of his bed and moving from one place to another. He probably spent most of his time just laying there because of his infirmity. But he had an infirmity, and he was there 38 years he had this infirmity. That's longer than a lot of you have been living. Not nearly as long as Susan has been living, but it's longer than many of you have been living. I'm right behind her. But I am behind her. So when Jesus saw this man who had been there and had that condition for 38 years, he said to him, "Will you be made whole? Do you want to be healed?" And listen to the answer of the impotent man. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man." When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. I can't get there by myself, and I have nobody who can do it for me, who can help me. While I'm coming, another one steps down before me. Because it takes me so long to get there in my state, not only do I not have help, but I can't get there in time. Somebody gets it before me. He was saying, I need man's help. If only somebody, some person cared about me. Well, we know somebody who cared about him, don't we? We know he did. And we know he looked at things and only saw what was obvious to his natural eye, and that is, I have a condition, I need help, and the only people I can see with my little eye that can help me is a human being. Brothers and sisters, I hope you get this morning. Humanity, a human being, is not the answer to your situation. God alone is. And when your eyes are focused on man, there's two things that you're going to see. Number one, you're going to see that there is a lack of help that you need and what you think you deserve. You're going to look at man who's failing you, and you're going to say, they are failing me. I need you, but you're not helping. I often think that when I'm out there mowing my yard. I'm thinking, I've got no man. I tell Susan, I've got no man to help me. Praise God for little boys that'll come and help. But it's so easy to look at your situation and think, I'm doing this all by myself. And nobody cares enough to help. So, many people who are in the situation, they start doing a little begging. Maybe if I ask people, and I ask them strong enough, I do a little begging. And then I beg a little louder. And then I push a little harder. And then I make the guilt trip a little heavier, trying to make somebody help me. Because man is my help. That's the only thing I can see, is man responding to my need. I said there were two things that you'll see. The second thing is other people are getting what I should get, what I deserve, what I should have. And I begin to get angry at people for the blessings which should have been mine. For getting those blessings should have been mine. I should have won that. I should have been given that. I should have had parents that blessed me with all the stuff. I should have been born rich. I should have won the lottery. I should have been promoted. And it's them, and they don't deserve it. I do. And then you become angry at life, which is weighted towards others and so very unfair to you. Angry even at God for letting this happen. God, why did you let this happen to me? Don't you care? Man doesn't care. Life is unfair, and now God is against me. Brothers and sisters, if God is truly against you, just lay down and die. You have no hope. But praise God, God is not against us. He is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? If you belong to Him, then He's for you. What we need to do, though, is stop looking in the wrong direction for our help. Faith is looking past man and looking unto Jesus. It is seeing God as your source. If man is used at all, then he is only the vessel that God uses to get his blessing to you. Yes, man will feature in the equation, but man is only the fire hose that gets the life-saving water to you. The life-saving water is not made by the fire hose. It comes from the reservoir. God is our source. We have to look past the hose, knowing that it may come through the hose, but look past the hose to see if there's enough in His tank. And I guarantee you, there's enough in His tank for each and every one of us. Listen to this in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Where does our help come from? From man? No, it comes from the Lord. Can it sometimes flow through man, come through man? Yes, but it comes from the Lord. It is the Lord, if man is used, it is the Lord which speaks to man and prompts man to move on your behalf. It is not your begging, it is not your cajoling, it is not your guilt trips that's going to do it for you. It's going to be God moving on somebody because God is moved by your faith unto Him. Psalm 34, beginning verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Where did deliverance come from? The Lord. They looked unto me and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Who heard him? The Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Can anybody say amen? Say amen to that. Amen. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's my job. That is my job as a man of God, as a preacher of the Word of God, is to teach others the Word of God, and to teach others that God is their source. I'll get into this more in a minute, but I have this heavy upon me that my job is not to live your life for you. My job is not even to tell you how to live your life. I can give you pointers along the way, but my job is to tell you what the Lord says, how you ought to live your life. And I can stand with you in that. I can believe God with you in that. But I cannot take the place of God in anybody's life, whether that is believing that I am going to heal you or I am going to meet your financial need or anything else. I can't do it. I'm human. I'm flesh. I'm flawed. I don't have enough. I'll be a channel. If God wants to flow through me, I'll flow through you and I'll be there quick as a wink. But God is your source. And my job is to constantly tell you, look unto Jesus. Look to Jesus. Don't look to me. Don't beg me for something. Look to Jesus. I will be doing you a disservice if I encourage you to replace God in your life with me. I will be doing you a disservice because I will fail you. I make a terrible God. I'm an okay preacher. Like to get better at it. I'm an okay preacher, but I'm a terrible God. I try to be a good friend, and I want to be a better one, but I'm a terrible God. I cannot do what He can do, but I can point you to Him. Amen? What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. That's another thing I can do for you. I can not only tell you God's your answer, I can tell you stop being part of the problem. Stop speaking things that you ought not to speak. Stop having attitudes that you ought not to have. Stop sinning. Stop looking for another answer other than the Lord. I can help in that. And brothers and sisters, when I say this is all of us. We're all in that place. We can be a help to one another, but we can't be their God. Parents, you cannot be your children's God. You're setting them up for failure if every time they need something, you say, I'll take care of that. How about grabbing their hands and kneeling down and say, let's pray about that. Let's take it to God. Let's see what He has to say. Let's see what He can do. I don't want to fail my children. I don't want to fail the people of this congregation. I don't want to fail my wife. I don't want to fail anybody. I don't want to fail the people I'm ministering to online. I don't want to fail anybody. But I got to know my limitations. And I got to know who the unlimited one is. And I got to point people to Him. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. He does care. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. He didn't say He delivers the Americans out of their troubles, those in the West out of their troubles. He says He delivers the righteous. Can you be righteous in Pakistan? Absolutely. Can you be righteous in Africa? Absolutely. Can you be righteous in China? Absolutely. Can you be righteous in Johnson County? Absolutely. Can you be righteous if you were born without privilege? Absolutely. The Lord hears the cry of the righteous. It doesn't say He hears the cry of the rich. He hears the cry of the righteous. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. That promise is to every righteous believer. Not just to every white believer, not just to every whatever you want to put thinking those people got it. No, brothers and sisters, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. I don't care if you have billions in the bank. There's going to come a situation where there's not enough to get you through. If you're trusting in your money, if you're trusting in man, you're trusting in your privilege, you're trusting in things that man says you should trust in, as a man of God, I'm telling you, don't put your trust in those things. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. I am so thankful that I have learned that man is not my source. Susan and I learned that a long time ago. Another human will often be a vessel of God's blessing, but never the source. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Brother, doesn't that contradict what you've been saying? Wait a minute. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. This verse is a promise. Given it shall be given unto you. We have to ask ourselves two very important questions. First of all, who is the promise from? Who's making this promise? Anybody?
God.
God's making this promise. Given it shall be given unto you. And who is the promise to? The promise is made to the one who is believing God and not holding on to things, not living in a lack mentality, but he's become a giver. God says for those who give and live a giving lifestyle instead of sitting back wondering why people aren't helping me out, God says that he will take a person who's a giver and he will make sure they have more to give by giving to them. The promise is made by God, not by man, not by government. We live too much today on promises made by politicians and governments. We look to human beings to take care of us. We look to governments to take care of us. And we have people all the time putting us more and more and more into bondage instead of bringing us into freedom. When you make man your source, you also make man your God. Are you listening? When you look at man and see him as your source, you also make man your God. You make man responsible for you instead of and in place of the Lord God. Our trust can never be in man, no matter how rich or how powerful or how well connected. Do not trust in their promises, nor in what you think you are worth, or in what you think you are owed. I could go off in a lot of different directions on this. There's a lot of application to be made, and I pray that you're spiritually aware enough and wise enough to make the correct applications to this truth that I'm presenting to you this morning. But people all over the place are voting on both sides, Democrat and Republican, are voting based on promises made on how this person or this party can enrich their lives. I'm here to tell you, when you trust in a party, when you trust in a man, when you trust in a politician, when you trust in a government instead of God, you're setting yourself up for failure. Our total confidence must be in God and in God alone. Jesus showed this impotent man what he alone could do for him. Jesus can show you what he alone can do for you. And that's my prayer. It's my prayer that my eyes don't get off in a different direction. And my heart doesn't get taken in a different direction. And my mind doesn't get confused. That I constantly see the Lord as my source. My job is not my source. My customers are not my source. The Lord God Almighty is my source. John chapter 5, verse 8, we'll continue the narrative. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Jesus did for him what he alone could do. What the man could not do for himself, what he could not coerce other people to do for him, and beg enough, and plead enough, and guilt trip enough to get other people to do for him, what Jesus did for him what no man could do. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked on the same day. It was the Sabbath. Now we're going to skip down to verse 14. In those verses that we're leaving out, we see that the man was questioned about why he was carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. That's a lot of good rejoicing in the goodness of God. All you cared about is why you're carrying your bed instead of how did that happen. But then they did ask him who did it, and he said, I don't know. It all happened so quickly, and then he disappeared. So he didn't know it was Jesus. He just knew somebody healed him, and somebody told him to take up his bed and walk. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. You see, Jesus healed him, but he wasn't done with him. Listen to me. When we start making healing and health the end of the sentence, the end of the paragraph, the end of the book, we are not seeing things as God sees it. Jesus still has some business to take care of. And he said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The title of my message to you today, and I normally tell you before now, is, let me look, because I had several different ways of saying this. I ended up on, could it possibly get any worse? Could it possibly get any worse? Jesus is telling this young man, or this, it was young to me, it's young to Dwayne. He's telling this man, go and sin no more, because it could get worse. A worse thing could come upon you. Now, this is interesting because sin and sickness can be linked. Sickness can be the result of sin. Some people get on that bandwagon, they think that's all it is if you are sick, then you sinned. Then other people look at the verse when they ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. This is here so that the glory of God would be revealed. So it's not always one thing or the other. But we know from Scripture that sickness can come upon a person or being maimed, being in an accident. All these type of things can happen because you sinned or not because of sin. It doesn't always follow that if you're sick, it's because I did something wrong. But this man who was healed, he was sick. He is now whole. He was infirmed. He's now walking. Jesus told him to sin no more. The guy didn't argue with Jesus. From this narrative, I see that this man knew that he had sin in his life. And with Jesus saying to him, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you, this man also knew and had some sort of inclination that his sin caused his sickness. There was some sort of understanding. So when Jesus said that to him, he didn't argue. He knew he was a sinner. Jesus told him, go and sin no more. He didn't say, I'm a good guy. What are you talking about? What sin? I was listening to a preacher preach one time, and he was talking about running the streets of a large city, I think it was New York City, with a gang of boys. And there was a guy preaching on the street corner. He was standing up on a little soapbox, and he was preaching out to everybody and preaching the Word of God. And this guy with all this gang of boys ran past. They were laughing. They were shouting obscenities at the preacher. And the preacher yelled out, hey, sinner! He said, I stopped dead in my tracks. He said, I knew who I was. That's the problem with a lot of people. They don't know who they are. They don't know what the problem is. This man did. This man knew that he had sinned. He knew Jesus was on to him. And he knew that when Jesus said, sin no more, lest you get into a worse situation. He knew that that was possible because he saw the connection himself. Sin, which can be associated with sickness, can be a sin of commission, that means a sin you do, or a sin of omission, that means a sin which you didn't do, what you knew that you should have done. We should examine ourselves anytime we have sickness, especially when that sickness is protracted, or it is recurring, or which it does not respond to prayer and to time. Some things you pray, give a little time, God moves, you're healed. But in a situation where things are protracted over long periods of time, they're recurring, they just keep coming back, and they don't seem to respond to prayer and seeking God, then we ought to have a period of honest introspection. We should look and see, is there anything in me, Lord, that is causing this or allowing it to persist? However, if the Lord doesn't speak to you and tell you, just like this guy knew immediately, yes, Jesus nailed it, I am a sinner, and yes, somehow, some way, my sin kept me in that situation. If that doesn't happen with you, if you're truly and honestly coming before the Lord, saying, Lord, is there anything that I'm doing? Susan is really good at this. She is constantly saying, Steve, what did you do wrong? No, I'm teasing. She always looks at herself and says, "What, Lord, did I do anything to deserve this? Did I cause this? Did I say something about somebody that I shouldn't have said? Did I speak out of turn? Was I unkind?" She looks at herself. Am I not treating my body right? Am I eating the wrong thing? She looks, examines. But if the Lord doesn't show you, and we all ought to do that, but if the Lord doesn't show you a link between your sickness and your sin, I tell you, move on. Because not all sickness is linked to sin. Move on. If the Lord doesn't show you, move on. Because another voice that will come is the accuser of the brethren, and he will accuse you all day long. Yes, you're wrong. Yes, you do everything wrong. And of course the Lord's not going to bless you, because look at you. You're a failure from day one. Now that's the enemy of our souls. That's the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. The difference between his voice and the voice of God, his voice has no hope in it. His voice has no answer. Except you might as well just go ahead and kill yourself. That's all you're good for. Drown yourself in the bottle. Hurt yourself. Don't worry about the law of God. Don't worry about pleasing him. You're done for. Whereas the Lord says, this is what I'm going to show you that you're doing that is wrong. This is the way out. I will forgive you and I will empower you to live that life. There's always hope when God speaks. So let's examine ourselves if something comes. Brother Jason, I'm following on the heels of the series that he did on healing. He did an excellent job with that. And he talked about several things that we could be doing in harming our bodies in the things that we do and we eat that we shouldn't be eating, the things that we're not doing that we should be doing, like taking care of ourselves and exercising and things like that. There's all kinds of things. And being unkind and not discerning the body of Christ, not loving our brothers and sisters. He touched on those things. We need to examine ourselves. Lord, is any of that or anything else in the way of my healing? If he says yes, deal with it. He'll help you. And it don't take long. But if you don't get a clear answer, just move on. Move on in faith. God is going to be, he's going to heal me. He's my answer. He's my source. The Lord wants us free. The enemy wants to keep you in condemnation, in bondage. Now, I'm getting close to closing here. Jesus said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Could it possibly get any worse? What's the answer? Yes. Can you go from sick to sicker? Yes. Can you go from deathbed to the grave? Yes. Can you go from heartbroken to heartbroken and broke in your wallet? Yes. Can you go from drunk on the weekends to being drunk all week long? Yes. Things can get worse, and they often do when we're doing things our way and not God's way. What could possibly be worse than 38 years of being a cripple and stuck in a place, physically, mentally, and spiritually, waiting on circumstances to change, to somehow, some way, miraculously change, just waiting for those circumstances to change? What could possibly be worse than that? Well, being there 39 years. Being there 40 years, having your original condition and bed sores, certainly it could get worse. Whatever that is that's worse than what he had, we don't know what it could be, but we do know that Jesus warned him that it could happen. I'm not trying to scare anybody straight. I'm trying to talk straight. The greatest motivation in our lives is not consequences, although we ought to be aware of those. Jesus even used consequences. The greatest motivation in our lives for us departing from evil and looking to Him is because He's the only one that loves us. He's the only one that cares. He deserves our love in return. He deserves our obedience in return. He deserves our faithfulness in return. He deserves our humility in return. To fail to repent, to receive correction, and to walk on in pride and rebellion is to open yourself up for even worse problems than before. Could it possibly get any worse? Yes, it can. Okay, how could it possibly get worse? We're going to close with these two or three things here. How could it possibly get worse? Number one, when you walk in freedom for a period of time, when God sets you free, He touches you, He delivers you, He gives you revelation. You walk in freedom, you walk in blessing, you walk in the glory of God being on you, and then you go back into what you came out of. The scripture talks about it as a dog would return to his vomit. Going back to a lower place when God had lifted you up is a place where you could possibly find worse things happen. The scriptures bear this out in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through verse 45. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, this is the evil spirit that's been cast out of a man who experienced the blessing of God, who experienced freedom from God, but didn't live in that freedom. Then this evil spirit says, I will return to my house from which I came out of. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Not filled with the Holy Spirit, not filled with the things of God, not moving on and taking good use of this new life that he has in Christ and the freedom that he has and doing something with it, just feeling better. Then goeth he, that spirit, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Could it possibly get worse? Yes. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. What is it? It's worse than the first. Even so shall it be also this to this wicked generation. What's another way of things getting worse in your life is when instead of accepting the help of the Lord, you try to do things on your own and you try to dig yourself out of a hole. What does digging out of a hole get you? Deeper in the hole. You cannot dig out of a hole. You cannot continue to do what you're doing. Just do it harder, do it longer, do it stronger, and eventually wind up in a better place. What's the definition, somebody said, of insanity? Is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. Brothers and sisters, if you're in a jam, don't dig down, call up. And the last one I'll say to you today of how things could possibly get worse is when you run away instead of facing your sin. You run from the consequences of your sin, thinking I'll carry my sin with me, but I'll leave the consequences behind. No, that does not work. It does not work. You cannot leave a marriage and take your sin with you and this marriage that you've worked so hard to destroy and thinking you're going to be in a better place. No, you're taking your sin with you. It's going to catch up with you there. You can't run away from home, young person, and think that everything is going to be okay. If you don't face the demons that are affecting you, if you don't face the sin in your own life, you're only going to run into it again somewhere else. And it'll be worse. That old saying about jumping out of the frying pan, where does it land you? Into the fire. You cannot leave a bad situation and run away from it without running into something worse. Could things possibly get worse? Absolutely. Well, we're going to end on this. John chapter 5, verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. This man who had been made whole, now not only does he know that he's been made whole, now he knows it was Jesus that had done it. Now he knows that this Jesus that had healed him is now instructing him and teaching him and pointing him in the direction that he wants him to go. Go and sin no more. I don't want a worse thing to come upon you. Our full salvation and deliverance comes as we confess Jesus as our Lord. Your salvation, instead of looking to man, instead of looking at what man could do, what he should do, what you deserve, but look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, and confess him as your Lord. Confess him as the one that's going to get you out of your financial situation. It may mean a change. It may mean the change in the way you do things. It may mean living differently. It may mean living within your means instead of above your means. But if you follow Jesus, accept him as your Lord, confess him as your Lord, and do what he wants you to do, that situation will turn around. There's been many miracles all throughout the Bible of people who had nothing being given a blessing from God that sustained them. Brothers and sisters, we can't look at our economy. We can't look at our poverty. We can't look at what we don't have and find any help in that. We have to look at who he is and what he has and what he wants to do on our behalf. And that he's faithful. If you don't believe that in his word about him taking care of you, take your Bible, give it to me. I know some people who would take good care of it and use it. I was going to say throw it in the trash. No, give it to me. I got lots of people who would use it. If you don't want to believe the scriptures that say God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If you don't want to believe that, then you can't believe what's written on the back side of that page. It's all suspect. No, I believe it all. Can I see it all with my natural eyes? No. Can I see possibly how he's ever going to get this done? No. But God will find a way. I'm wondering, before I die, if the Lord will allow me to either write or to speak and give testimony after testimony after testimony of Susan, things that we've gone through where God has worked miracles in our lives. When there's no way, when I tell you the outcome, you could have figured that he did it, that he was going to do it that way. I couldn't figure he was going to do it that way. But he found a way. God can make a way where there seems to be no way. My job as a man of God, my job as one who is to help lead you and guide you both in this body and throughout the different places in the world that are listening, my job is not to give you anything other than hope in Jesus. Now, I will obey him. If he tells me to do anything beyond that, I will. But I cannot let you make me your hope. I'm not. No other human is either. So I can understand how you're not my hope, brother. But maybe Bill Gates is. No. Maybe Donald Trump is. No. Maybe the Democratic Party and all these good things are going to hand out to us? No. Your hope must be in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for how it came to me that Wednesday night. I thank you how it's grown in me ever since. I thank you, Lord, for the seriousness of what's been said here today, Lord. And I pray that every person under the sound of my voice, both now and later, whenever it is heard, that they will hear your voice in this saying, trust me, my child. Obey me. Don't look to man, look unto me. I am your only hope. I don't want things to get worse for you. I want things to get better. Lord, and I agree with you. I want that as well. In Jesus' name. Amen.